The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. Once again, we want to say welcome to our program, His Righteous Judgments. Once again, my name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, your host. I'm the minister of the Sixth Street Church of Christ in Lakeland, Florida. And as always, beside me is my faithful co-host and dear friend, Brother John Lewis, also of the Sixth Street Church of Christ in Lakeland, Florida. And on this day, we have a special guest with us, Rico Brown, also of Florida by way of birth and his nativity. But Rico was the pulpit preacher at the Virginia Avenue congregation in West Virginia, in Chester, West Virginia. Brother Rico Brown is a scholar of the word. He's a faithful minister of the gospel. Again, he's Florida born and bred, but he got away from us and he's up in West Virginia right now, but doing a beautiful work up there in a little bit colder territory. And Rico was in with us on this week doing a gospel meeting here at the Sixth Street congregation. And so as always, whenever we have our ministers come in and become guest speakers for us, we like to take advantage of their knowledge and their scholarship in regards to whatever it is that we're dealing with. And Brother John and I have been dealing with the book of James. And so it's become our trend, Brother Lewis, to go through the book in an expository fashion. And we kind of didn't plan it that way, but that's the way it's ended up. We love this going to the Word of God to exegete the beautiful message that the Holy Spirit has already put in there. Just find it more beneficial to us as we study God's Word, just to look at it and pull out of it what it is that God has put there, rather than try to superimpose perhaps our own thoughts and ideas on a book. But we've been looking at the book of James. We started a couple of weeks ago, looked at the introduction to this book, and as we've mentioned, many scholars refer to it as the book of practical Christianity, and of course that's just talking about the literary form and style of the book. Whenever men make that comment, whenever you compare James' writings perhaps to some of the writings of the Apostle Paul and maybe others, you find out that in Paul's writings you have what might be determined a didactic section, where it's dealing with the doctrinal things. He's making a lot of declarative type statements to inform us, but after that he jumps right into an imperative or a practical aspect of his writings, where he says, now that you know this, do this. And James just comes right out of the chute, if you will, saying, do this. He's imperative from the very beginning to the end. And so for that reason, many people style this book the book of practical Christianity. We've got no problem with that. That's fine with us. We've gotten through the first unit of thought dealing with trials in life. If we are children of God, as Paul, our dear brother, mentioned over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, all those who strive to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know that this is an inherent part of what it is that we are as children of God. Jesus Christ told his earliest disciples that, look, they hate me because I'm not of the world. You're not of the world either, so they're going to hate you in precisely the same manner. And so that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. We're still not of the world, even though we are in this world for a brief amount of time. And the world still hates us for the most part, the way that it always has. So the first thing James tells us is make sure that you equip yourself through God's word and through prayer to be able to deal with the trials that are, again, inherent to Christian living. And now we get into our second unit of thought, and we're going to begin in verse number 13, dealing with the idea of temptation. And Brother Lewis, we know that this is also a very real part of what Christianity is about, is it not?
Very much so, brother. And it's interesting when we look at James, Brother Denny is giving you some history, but oftentimes many scholars like to think of James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. Proverbs of the New Testament because of the wisdom it gives us for everyday living. And we want to clear something out on the outset as we start this unit of thought. When we think of the word temptation, we want to dispel a lot of the myths regarding temptation, of temptation being something evil, being something detrimental, being something that destroys you. You know, the Bible basically gives two major forms of temptation. The temptation that the devil provides for us is to overthrow us and to cause us to sin and to do wrong. The temptations, or a better word of rendering, would be the tests, the proving of our faith that God allows us to go through, is to strengthen us, is to make us complete. So we want to say from the very outset, we need to get a very good understanding of what's under consideration here. When the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, it's simply telling us that God does not try to make his children fail. It's not God's purpose to allow Jesus to come in the world, to shed his blood, to die for our sins, to redeem us, to put us in a relationship with him that we are special, only to see us fall. He does not want to see us fall, but he wants to equip us. He wants us to be in a position where we can handle the various trials and the various things that we'll go through in this life.
Brother Rico, we look at trials in life, as Brother John has mentioned, and we all will inherently go through them. But again, as Brother Lewis so eloquently stated it, we know that the devil has an agenda. Peter talks about it in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, how that he is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. That has always been his M.O. You go back to the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, and whenever you look today, it's no different.
Yes, sir. You know, one of the things we often confuse is the devil's priority, and that's to get us to fall and to fail as Christians. You know, if we could, it would be awesome if every Christian could have the faith of Job, whereas the devil, if you will, had to get permission to test Job. You know, he told God, you have a fence of protection around him, and God said, do what you want, but don't take his life. And it would be awesome if we could recognize we're all going to face temptation, but is God able to turn the devil loose on us? And quite frankly, some of us couldn't handle a minor test, much more a major test the devil is going to bring our way. But I think, you know, it's important to note a scripture. You know, God can't be tempted with evil, and therefore he can't tempt any man with something he doesn't have access to in the sense of evil. We sometimes view the things we go through in life as, I don't know why God is doing this to me. We forget the devil is also at work, and the devil is trying to do a job. And, you know, as we discussed in the book of Revelation, the devil recognizes he has but a limited time. So he's trying to get as many to fall and fail as he can. He doesn't want to be alone in hell. He wants to have all of the company that he can, but we would do ourselves justice to equip ourselves to deal with the temptations he's going to bring us through. And we have to recognize it's only a temptation to us because it's a weakness for us. If it's not a weakness for you, it's nothing for you to be tempted with.
That's exactly right, brother, and we will certainly get into what James has to say about that very idea in just a moment. I appreciate so much what both of you guys have to say about this issue of being able to distinguish what is of the devil and what is of God. And James, again, wants to clear this thing up. Perhaps in his day was the same problem that exists in our day, as you mentioned, Brother Rico, and that is people wanting to attribute to God every bad thing that happens. Mm-hmm. Find it very interesting that whenever the sun comes up and the day is beautiful, some of these same people won't attribute that to God.
Right.
Whenever they receive blessings from the hand of the Almighty, but every good, every perfect gift comes down from the Father.
Sometimes these same people will deny that truth.
While all the while, anytime anything negative occurs in their life, well, why does God? Why did God do this to me? Why does God allow this to happen? And again, James just simply begs that we will make sure that we understand that there are some things that the devil is responsible for. Just like in the book of Job, even Job didn't have the insight that you and I have by way of divine revelation. Many, many years later, looking back in retrospect at what the Holy Spirit wrote. And so, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Very interesting statement. That's one statement that really speaks to the deity of Christ, kind of getting off on a side note real quickly, but it speaks to the deity and the humanity of Christ. We know that Christ proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was God, but my friends, we cannot deny the fact that he also became a human for our benefit, because the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse number 15 that he was tempted at all points, just like you and I are, yet without sin. He couldn't have been tempted unless he had voluntarily tabernacled in the flesh and become a man. So God in his spiritual form, God is spirit, John 4:24, cannot be tempted with evil. But again, the last part of that statement is, neither does he tempt any man.
And brother, God does not set man up for a fall.
Amen.
Let's just make that plain. That's exactly what that means. God does not set man up for a fall. And let's learn something. The Apostle Paul said the things that were written aforetime or before was written for our learning. What are we really learning? You know, God made man as a free moral agent. He gave us the ability to choose. He did not want robots, but he made it very clear from the beginning of creation when he made Adam and Eve that there were consequences that go along with our choices. And as a result of our consequences, sin entered the world, and we've been under that sentence ever since. So let's not fault God for the choices that we've made inherently, either through Adam and Eve or specifically the choices that we make ourselves. It would be a mistake to question God. Job learned that even though Job endured a lot of things, Job got to the point where he wanted to question God. And God gave him the opportunity to question. And just like we should today, when God began to speak and told Job, who is it that made this and who is it that created this? Job got silent. We need to respect God. We need to learn to honor God. And I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to question God, but not in the sense of doubting his deity.
Brother Rico, when you get into verse number 14, find it very beneficial to us that James helps us to understand temptation. Whenever we try to navigate the tumultuous waters of temptation in human life, which we all will have to do inevitably, we need to make sure that we equip ourselves through the word that God has given us in regards to this particular battle. When it comes to temptation, if God didn't give us a word on how it works, then we would be in trouble. Absolutely. But as it were, he does. Brother John has already mentioned the Genesis account, and we have right there at the very beginning of human inception, the fact that God helps us to understand how temptation works. What we see in Genesis chapter 3, James really comments upon in a very succinct way right here in verse 14, does he not?
Yes, he does. He expounds on it. You know, God set the rules in place. He gave those rules to Adam, and thereby Adam gave those rules to Eve, and here comes the devil, using our own desires to our weakness. And a lot of times people try and accredit bad things to God. Well, you know what? Let's be fair. He gave those rules to our mom and dad, Adam and Eve, and they disobeyed. As a result of their disobedience, we go through the trials and sufferings that we go through. We can't blame God for something our mom and dad did. But because they are tangible, if you will, the frailty of mankind, and if you will, the weakness of mankind is always striving to blame someone who's not there to defend themselves. And contrary to popular belief, God is there. And he speaks to defend himself, but we don't hear what he says because we refuse to read his word. But we are tempted because of our own inner desires. You can't tempt me to drink, because that's not a desire of mine. But if I recognize it's a desire you have, then I'm going to show you a 12-pack and say, it's yours, do what you want to do it. I'm not going to make you drink it, but here it is. And I recognize that's a temptation for you. Everybody is tempted of something, but we must recognize it's incumbent upon us to stay strengthened on the inner man, so that when we face these temptations, we are able to overcome them. And, you know, the old excuse of, oh man, I was just weak. Well, you were weak yesterday as well. You're going to be weak tomorrow. You know, it's not just weak. Just say, you know what? I am not as strong as I need to be, and I need to strengthen myself. But the constant old argument of, you know what? That devil got me one more time. No, he didn't. You've been with him the whole time. You've never left his team, and you're trying to convince yourself that you're striving to be something that you really don't want to be, because whether or not you're tempted is in your control. Whether or not you yield, if you will, to that temptation is in your control. Nothing else can be said about it.
That's exactly right, brother. Time is up for the old Flip Wilson argument. The devil made me do it.
Yes.
The devil is limited in his power. The Bible makes that very clear to us. Brother Rico's already commented upon the fact that the devil could only do to Job what God allowed him to do. God has placed limitations on the devil. The devil has been hindered in many ways in which he wasn't in times past. And so we cannot simply try to attribute to the devil every time we fall. We understand temptation ultimately is a tool in the hand of Satan. We know, as Peter's told us, that he's looking for those whom he can devour. He said that himself, the devil did, whenever he was presented himself to God in the midst of God speaking with his angels. Whenever the devil crashed a meeting, so to speak, God asked him what he's doing. He says, I'm doing what I do. I go to and fro in the earth. He's trying to destroy man. But something that you and I have to make sure that we understand, and James says, we have a part here. He uses an illustration. And Brother Lewis and I have talked about how illustrative James is in his writings. And here's, in this area, in this unit of thought, is no different. He looks at sin, which ultimately will destroy man, as a child that has been conceived. Well, what were the conceiving, what were the parties who were involved in this conception? Well, us and our own lust, our own unbridled concupiscence, if you will, are the two parties that are in this courtship. And I like what James says here, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. I think Brother Rico really tapped into that when he mentioned that our temptations are our own, our lust are our own. Like he said, you can't tempt him with alcohol. Same way, there's no temptation, no allurement whatsoever, but I know what things are tempting to me, and James calls for me to be in touch with myself and to understand what things are problematic for me where temptation is concerned.
And brother, let's put some meat to this. In Lamentations 3:37, the Bible says, who is he that said, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commanded it not? When God dictates a thing through his word, precepts, or example, that's going to take place. And we want to clarify this lust situation. God has made man with certain desires. It's not the desire that God created us with that's unlawful. It's how we'll go about to fulfill those desires. God made us so that we are in need of food. That's hungry. We go out and we work and we're able to purchase food, or we grow it and we can eat. God has made both man and woman where they're in need of companionship. He authorized that desire to be fulfilled in marriage. And we could go on and on, but you get the example. These are inherently desires that God placed in mankind. But as Lamentation said, God has put certain, you might call them restrictions. I call them protections, things to protect us. We should not steal. We should not covet. We should not do things. When we do things that are contrary to God's word, things that have commanded not by God, there are going to be consequences for them. God also equipped us with the things that we need to be able to withstand, to be able to grow. One quick example. I know Brother Denny and I are both athletes. We love sports. Well, when I played basketball, we had a drill called suicides, and I hated those drills. Coach would run them and run them and run them, and I would get so angry at him. I would talk with him about it, but he never stopped. In fact, some people wouldn't even go out for the team because they know that that was a requirement. Before we ever touch a basketball, we're going to spend that first couple of weeks doing nothing but running. But the purpose of those drills were to get our body in condition and shape so that when we actually played the game, we would be able to perform at the highest level. If you can understand that analogy, as Christians, God equip us with his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I not sin against thee, that we can actually live and not yield to those temptations.
That's exactly right, brother, and thank God for his goodness towards us. I love the fact, Brother John, that you really have emphasized that these desires that we have, whether they be sexual, whether they be for food, whatever the case may be, these are not sinful. These are not innately sinful. We understand that, again, God has given us an arena by which, in a way, by which to fulfill each of these desires that he himself has built within us. Anger is an emotion that is not sinful in and of itself, but we certainly can use it in a sinful manner. Sex is not a part of human life that is innately sinful, but we certainly can. As a matter of fact, most people do use it in a sinful manner. But lust, when you look at desire and then you look at the idea of lust, lust is really an inordinate desire. When you look over the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, it gets into dealing with what the Bible refers to in the King James Version as evil concupiscence. Mm-hmm. And so that is a unlawful lust, a lust that we should not be trying to capitalize upon or fulfill. So he says that we need to understand that we all have our own things that are appealing or enticing to us. We got to make sure that we fulfill those desires in a godly manner. We got to make sure. I like to eat, and I'll be the first to tell you I like to eat more than most men. But here's something I can't do, man. I can't go take Rico's food. All right, I can't go steal from my neighbor in order to fulfill that desire. Christ has taught us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 12, that when it comes to fulfilling my hunger in a manner that is not in accordance with God's will, well, you're better off to starve than to sin against God. Yes. And so we need to make sure that we understand what our lusts are and what our desires are, rather, how to fulfill them. And if we cannot fulfill them in a godly and lawful manner, then we better figure out how to avoid them. And we'll look at some of that a little bit later as well.
You know, when we consider that word enticed in verse 14, you know, the Bible says when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I'm reminded of the analogy for sin. You know, if we consider how sin operates, it's just this simple. Sin enters quietly. It moves slowly. It consumes totally, and it destroys completely. You know, sin is never bold. It's always going to sneak its way in. It's like, you know, I'm back home now in Florida. Roaches. Roaches don't just come in the middle of the day. They sneak in at night and they find themselves somewhere to hide. And then they give the signal to call the rest of the family. And when the light comes on, they scatter. Nothing's changed through all these many years. And that's the way sin is. Once it's found a home, it's going to attempt to grow. But if we can make sure our homes are fortified, and the only way to fortify your home against sin is with faith. And the only faith to have is faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He, and only He, can strengthen and supply us to be able to deal with temptations, to be able to deal with sin. Too many times we think we can do it on our own. You can't do it on your own. You know, if an alcoholic could stop drinking on his own, guess what? He would never become an alcoholic. But he's attempted to do something he is not equipped to do because he's not relying on the right person. And if the devil didn't have a problem tempting Jesus, imagine what he's going to do to us. You know, he tempted our Lord and Savior, but he was strengthened to resist the devil, and he supplied us with the strength to resist the devil. But sometimes we think that we can take the devil on. Well, let me save you some time. You're going to lose that battle. You're going to lose it every time you attempt to go against the devil on your own. I don't care who you think you are, but you're going to fail because the devil knows you better than you know yourself. And so it's best for us to be defended by our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for it is He and He alone that can supply us with the strength to deal with our enticements, if you will. And that's His job.
Brother Rico, whenever you were speaking, it puts me in mind of Luke chapter 18, whenever this rich young ruler come to Christ, and you remember that whole scenario. We have to summarize it for the sake of time, but comes to Christ asking, you know, good teacher, tell me one good thing I could do to inherit eternal life. And of course, Christ takes him through the gamut. First of all, dealing with his own unbelief in the deity of Christ. Why do you call me good? There's one good God. You don't believe that I'm God, is what he's saying by implication, so why call me good? Then he gets into the commandment. The guy says, I've kept these from my youth up. Christ says, you lack one thing, sell what you have, come and follow me, distribute these things to the poor, and lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, he walks away sorrowful because of all of his possessions. The disciples that are looking on, Christ says to them, it's easier for a camel to enter into a needle's eye, to go through a needle's eye, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, the refrain is, well, who then can be saved? And you remember Christ's response, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God.
Yes,
and so
yes,
that definitely puts me in mind of what you just had to say there. And something else you said I like too is the devil knows us better than we know ourselves. Think about it. You've been on this earth for however long you've been here. I've been here for 45 years. The devil's been doing his thing, my friends, from the very beginning of time. And so does he know man better than man knows himself? You better believe he does.
Absolutely.
You better believe he's been doing this for a while. As we used to say in Oklahoma, this is not the devil's first rodeo. He's been doing this for a minute. And so Brother John, we got about a minute and a half left, and so with the last bit of time that we have, let's comment upon verse number 15. We talked about the fact that this is an analogy or an illustration that James is utilizing. There are two courtship partners, ourself and our lust. Those are the two partners. If we allow this courtship to come to full fruition, then we're going to conceive a child. That child is called sin. When sin grows up, it's not going to be good for us. He produces death. So comment upon that right here at the end.
Yes, brother, it's been said that sin takes us further than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and calls us to pay a price greater than we want to pay. In effect, what sin does is rule our lives, and when it rules our lives, just like we had a birth to become a child of God in Christ, we become a child of the devil when we yield to it. So we must be careful to avoid sin.
Exactly right, brothers. Appreciate the good comments that you've made upon this unit of thought. Last thing James says in verse number 16 is, do not err, my beloved brethren. A fitting way to close that unit of thought, because so many people err in regards to the idea of temptation. And that's what we started out dealing with, is we got to understand this thing. James begs that we will open up our minds and our comprehension and make sure that we give full attendance to understanding how to navigate the waters of temptation so as to avoid sin. Thank you for joining us once again. Again, our program is His Righteous Judgment. My name is Terrence Brownlow Dendy. Have my co-host John Lewis, and also a very special guest with us today, Brother Rico Brown, minister of the Virginia Avenue Church of Christ in Chester, West Virginia. And we're so very glad that you've sit in with us on our study of the book of James. We look forward to getting into the rest of this book, and we hope that you will join us again.
Yeah.